Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this good Sunday morning. I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message. Helps you to stay engaged and enhances your learning experience. Just recently, I listened to a Christian man confessing a problem. He said, "I'm a Christian, but I just don't have the same passion and enthusiasm I once had for Jesus, living for him, sharing his good news with others. I read the Bible, I try to pray, but I don't sense any connection with God. I'm not living in any overt, unconfessed sin. When I go to church, I just feel like I'm going through the motions. I seem to be in a long, dry spell, and I just don't know how to get the passion back." Bless this man's heart. Can you relate to him? His dilemma is quite common. Maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you're there right now. Or maybe you're not in a dry spell, but you know there's more to a relationship with Jesus than what you're experiencing. Do you sense a deep longing for him to roar through you with his fresh wind and fresh fire? Do you long to experience God on a deep and powerful and meaningful level? Do you wish your heart would break for the things that break his heart and would leap for joy at the things that make his heart glad? Do you wish you were less intimidated to share Jesus with unbelievers and more effective in leading them to Christ? I do. I see progress in my life, but I still plead guilty here. What I'm describing is the need for revival, the need to come back to life. Revival, we have it there defined on your outline, is a special time when God's people experience a fresh encounter with God's presence. That's the key term here, God's presence. Revival is just shorthand for experiencing the transformation of God's presence. And then it goes on, says, bringing about deep repentance, enormous hunger for God, and passion for reaching the lost. That is revival. The church, our church, the church here in the United States of America, desperately needs revival. You say, but Randy, last Sunday you showed us that solid Bible-teaching churches are growing, they're holding their own. In fact, attendance is up, at least it was before COVID, and things are coming back. And the church as dying, that's just a myth in America. Why then do we need revival if everything is going just fine? Answer, a car with 100 things wrong with it might still be able to run, right? But that doesn't mean it's running well. That doesn't mean it's at 100%. You know, the church can still do awesome things right now. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is in her. She still runs. But if she were to be revived, well, it would knock our socks off. It'd be like the book of Acts in the Bible. Face it, our society is going absolutely insane. Amen? It's crazy out there. Societies like this, historically, they either decline and eventually collapse. Collapse into anarchy or just total irrelevance. Or they have a revival. and they come back and they flourish. It's only a revival. It's not the White House, folks. It's not the Supreme Court. It's not the ballot box that can save us from anarchy in this country. The good news is that a great revival and spiritual awakening is on its way. The question is, will we participate in it? Today is part two in our series, The Coming Great Awakening. We're talking today about prepping for revival. Now, how would we do that? Well, it's wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are. That's my son. I like to pull his chain. The main idea, it goes like this. Passionately pursue personal revival. Passionately pursue it. And remember, revival is simply a one-word tag for the presence of God active and transforming in your life. So essentially, we're pursuing God. That's what I'm talking about, pursuing his presence. And I'm calling on you to own this as a desperate need in your life, not just for Stony Creek Church, but for you personally. Why? Well, that's what we're looking at today. Three reasons you should pursue personal revival. The first one is point number one on your outline. The greatest revival ever is coming. You say, well, how do you know that, Randy? Do you have a crystal ball somewhere? You've been listening to a prophet, or has God spoken this to you personally? None of the above. Actually, I know it from this book, the Holy Bible. The Bible assures us that the greatest awakening, the biggest revival of the church, the hugest outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the biggest harvest of conversions will happen right before Jesus returns. You say, well, Jesus returns. Before he returns, well, when's that? I mean, the second coming of Jesus could be way out there. It could be generations away. Nobody knows when it's going to happen, right? Yes, that's true. But the Jesus I follow, the Jesus of the Bible, instructs me, he instructs you. He instructs every generation of his followers to be constantly ready, to be prepared for, to be expecting his return. This is what he himself taught us. So if I'm going to do that, if you're going to do that, well, we have to be ready. We have to be expecting. We have to be preparing for the coming great awakening and revival. To be ready for Christ's return is to prepare for revival, right? You say, not necessarily. You see, Randy, I'm not so sure I buy this idea of a huge harvest of saved people right before Jesus returns. Doesn't the Bible warn that things will get worse and worse, darker and darker? Doesn't it predict the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of a strong delusion that will deceive the world? Doesn't it say that many will fall away from the true faith and that the church is going to get pounded with persecution? Answer, yes to all of the above. You say, well, that means that we're going to be a tiny minority. Maybe the preparing we should be doing is to hunker down, start saving up food and survival gear and try to be as invisible as possible. Isn't that right? Wrong. Check this out. Points A and B on your outline under this major point. First, the biggest revival comes at the end. Look at the words of Jesus, Matthew 24, 14, and help me when we come to the yellow print by reading out loud with me. Jesus himself said, the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Folks, do you know that this is on track to happen? Where every people group will know the name of Jesus, hear the name of Jesus. That's never happened in the history of the world, but it's on the cusp of happening right now. Jesus told two parables illustrating this. One is the parable of the mustard seed. This is what Jesus said about the mustard seed in Matthew 13, 32. He said, it's the smallest of all seeds, about the size of the head of a pin. The smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants and grows into a tree. And the birds come and make nests in its branches. His point, the original Jesus followers begin as a tiny minority in the world's population, but they grow. They grow to the hugest of all things, bigger than Google, bigger than Amazon, or anything else. All the people of the world, the entire globe, people are coming into it to live among us as Jesus followers. Then Jesus tells another parable. This one is about a woman baking some bread. It's in Matthew 13, verse 33. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast. The kingdom is the yeast in this story. The kingdom is the yeast. The yeast that a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in three measures of flour, that's huge. That's enough for a loaf of bread that could feed 100 people, all right? She puts a tiny bit of yeast in it, help me. It permeated every part of the dough. Jesus' point, the kingdom starts tiny, but it spreads throughout the entire loaf of bread, permeating, affecting everything, everywhere. Let's look at point B. This big awakening will happen as the world gets worse. Scripture assures us that the darkness will get darker before the end, but at the same time, the light will get brighter and brighter. In the book of Revelation, John sees a vision of heaven right before Jesus returns. It's found in Revelation chapter 7, and it begins at verse 9. I really like this passage. John says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, note, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb in the book of Revelation because he's the Lamb that was slain, dying for the sins of the world. That's why he's called that. Then it says, this crowd was clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you're the one who knows. In other words, beats me. I don't know. You tell me. Then he said, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That means they've trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and he has cleansed them. He's forgiven them. He's redeemed them. Verse 15, that is why they stand in front of God's throne. They will never again be hungry or thirsty, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's where that expression comes from. This is a hugely informative and encouraging passage. On your outline there, I have four crucial observations about this crowd. Actually, on the outline, I think it says five. That's my mistake there. I only have four for you from this passage. But hopefully, they're good. They are good. The first is about this crowd. Number one, they're in heaven. They're in heaven. They're standing before the throne of God and the Lamb. They've been saved by Jesus' blood. So here they are in heaven, and they're rejoicing. Secondly, they're uncountable. A crowd no one could count. You know, every crowd in the book of Revelation is counted. The big crowds, even when there are 200 million soldiers coming across the dried up Euphrates River, they're counted. Except this one, too big, can't count it. Third, they're from every people group. Every nation, language, tribe on the planet is represented here. And then number four, finally, they died in the Great Tribulation. This Great Tribulation likely refers to the final period right before Jesus returns. In other words, the fulfillment of this vision is still future, not just for John, it's still future for us. This hasn't happened yet. The crowd is the fruit of a worldwide revival that swept, most likely, according to the population numbers now, billions of people in right at the end into the kingdom. And folks, these are only the people who died during the Great Tribulation. There are still people on the planet as this takes place who are still following Jesus and awaiting for his return. A great spiritual awakening is coming. So huge it stupefies the imagination. Far bigger than anything we've seen throughout history and all the great awakenings and revivals that we read about. It may already be starting, folks. The recent growth of the church on the continents of Asia and Africa and South America, well, it's just staggering. Really and truly, unlike anything in church history. And these are committed believers. These are not just people that, you know, they're Christian in name because maybe they're baptized as a baby and they haven't been to church in years or whatever. No, these are people that are ready to die for Jesus. And they're experiencing signs and wonders and massive conversions. The church at the end is a revived church willing to die for their faith. I want to be part of that. I want that here. I want that in me. I want God to move here at Stony Creek Church. But I'm not desperate enough yet. Brothers and sisters, we have gotten so used to the dim light that we have no concept of the noonday sun. You know how that is when you've been in a theater or something? You go out, whoa, is it bright out here? It's like we've never been out in the bright sunlight. We think that this is just business as usual. This is what it's like to be a Christian, to go to church. We need revival. When will it come? It'll come when we're desperate enough for it in our own lives, personally, when we take this personally. It's not just, oh yeah, so-and-so over there in the next row, he needs revival. No, I need revival. We take it personally. Second reason to pursue personal revival, number two on your outline, we can make the big revival happen sooner. That's right. You say, Randy, now I know you're crazy. This confirms it. Isn't revival the work of God, not man? You can't make a revival happen any more than you can make a volcano blow or schedule a hurricane or an earthquake or something. It's just not possible. It is 100% the work of God, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. Well, then you say, well, isn't it absurd for you to claim that we can make this big end-time revival happen sooner? Answer, no. I admit it sounds preposterous. But it's not my idea. It comes straight from the pen of the Apostle Peter himself. 2 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about Christ's second coming and the events of the end that accompany his coming. Look carefully. 2 Peter 3, and we begin at verse 9. The Lord, he says, is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. In other words, it might seem like God's promise for Christ to return, that's taken a long time. I mean, there's a delay. Something got stalled. The pipe got stopped up. Something's wrong here. But Peter says, no, that's not it. It's not a delay. He said, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, it's not a delay. It's God's patience that's involved. He wants more and more people to come to repentance. He knows that as time progresses, the mustard seed grows into this big tree, the yeast spreads throughout the whole batch of dough. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants the big one to come, and he wants that to still be coming. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, you don't know when it's going to happen. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Yikes. Ooh. Could that be a nuclear holocaust? Maybe. Or it might be just the direct judgment of God. We don't know. But it happens in relation with Christ's second coming. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Should we be shivering in the shadows? Should we be hiding away, squirreling away? What should we be doing? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be, he answers, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look at that. Underline that. Speed its coming. Astounding. Really astounding. Revival is the work of God, but we too have a responsibility. You, speed its coming. You is the subject of this verb here. You, speed its coming. That's us. It's amazing. We actually speed along the revival at the end, bringing people to repentance. It's astounding. God has actually included the pursuit of revival in you and me in his grand design of history. He works with us in that. Is this you? Are you living this godly, holy life, yearning for Christ's return, speeding its coming along, reaching others to follow Jesus? Well, let's look at the third reason to pursue personal revival. Number three on your outline, Jesus urges us to seek personal revival. Last Sunday, we learned that according to the stats, Bible teaching churches in America, contrary to popular opinion, they're actually doing quite well. But this doesn't mean we should take the gas off the pedal or that everything is fine. It's nothing compared to the awakening, the revival in Asia and Africa and South America. And yet, because we have the Holy Spirit, we're a car that runs, that has need for many repairs. We're coughing and choking and sputtering along, and we're thinking, hey, we're making it from point A to point B, but we're far from what we could be. In the book of Revelation, the risen Jesus appears to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, and he addresses seven churches. One of those local churches, is in that kind of a condition where they're kind of sputtering along. They think they're doing great. It's the church in the city of Sardis. We learn about it in Revelation chapter 3. We begin at verse 1. This is the risen Jesus. He's speaking to his church. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. The stats say, hey, you're doing pretty well. But you are dead. Help me on verse 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. You know, this text, it rattles me. What shakes me up about it is that this church thinks that all is good, everything is fine. In fact, they have a good reputation. But Jesus says they're dead, or they're about to die, and their deeds are unfinished in his sight. Yikes, this is a church in need of revival, and it doesn't even know it. That could be me. That could be you. That could be us. How could we find out? Well, on your outline, and you don't have to take notes on this because it's already all filled in, because I want you to look at it, are 10 symptoms of needing revival. Now, please, don't think of the person sitting next to you or in the next row. Think about yourself in relation to these. Do you have any of these symptoms? First, your praise and worship is not wholehearted. Now, maybe you sing, and maybe you clap, maybe you even raise your hands, but it's not from the heart. Second, your prayers are mechanical. You repeat the same thing. You run out of things to say after a short amount of time. It's boring. Next, your reading of the Word of God is dry or irregular. Maybe it's not at all. You can't focus. It's boring. You can't concentrate. Here's the next one is one that really, really hits me. You never mourn over sin. That doesn't mean you don't criticize it. You know it's there in society or in yourself. But it isn't breaking your heart. It isn't crushing you. Next, you feel no need for repentance. You haven't wept over your sin in years. Next, your view of church fellowship or serving, it's non-essential. In other words, if you have time for it, it's fine. If you can make the service, if you can serve, but that's not crucial. It's my one-on-one time with Jesus. As long as I'm doing that or I'm in a Bible study or something, but I really don't need to serve. I don't really need to be with the body. That's a key sign. Next, you're not heartbroken over lost people. Maybe you care more about money than you care about lost people. If you lost a whole bunch of money out of your retirement, you'd be more upset about that than your neighbors who are going to hell. Next, you don't evangelize the lost. It's not even on your radar. When you're around lost people, you're not thinking, well, how do I start up a conversation with this person, a redemptive relationship that I might share the gospel with this person? Next, the joy of Jesus. It's either irregular or it's missing. What makes you happy is good circumstances. That's the measure of your joy. Things are going well. The job is going well, that kind of thing. That's the measure of your joy. Isn't Jesus, whether it's a rainy day or sunny day, it's your circumstances, your surroundings. And then finally, acts of self-sacrifice are irregular. You're not on the lookout. How can I help a person who's hurting, who's in need? How can I minister to that person in the name of Jesus? Now, my intention here with this list is not to put you under condemnation or to judge you. No, folks, I'm working on all of these things myself. I have a ways to go, definitely. I consider myself in need of revival. This list is convicting for me. I request your prayers. If you have any of these symptoms, then you too need revival. Let's pursue it. That's my point here. Let's pursue it. What's the solution? Well, let's go back to what Jesus said to the church in Sardis. He says there in verse 3, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast, and repent." This is not rocket science, folks. In fact, it's stuff we already know. Jesus is Lord. We need to resurrender to his lordship. He died for us. He rose from the dead. That's the center. That's the epicenter of the earthquake of the soul that we need. We need to spread that message to lost people. Most of all, we need to follow Jesus' prescription here. Repent. That means turn. Turn, do an about face, away from what displeases God and back to him. This is the Lord's call for Stony Creek Church, for you and for me. Will you join me in pursuing revival? Will you join me in fasting? The other leaders and I, we fast every fourth Tuesday. Used to be Thursday, now it's been switched to Tuesday, every fourth Tuesday of the month. And make that a special, we have a 3-hour prayer meeting on that day, and we fast. Consider joining us in doing that. Pray for revival here at Stony. Set your alarm every day for 9/11, either AM or PM or both, to pray for revival in yourself. Start there. Pray for your family. Pray for your church family. Confess and forsake your sins. Seek God's face with desperation. Martin Luther said, repentance, the church should live in a state of repentance. I think that is so right on. So right on. Plead with God for the lost in your circle of influence. And share Jesus with them. Will you join me in our Reach for the Streets strategy to win our community to Jesus? It begins with saturating the streets with prayer. That's the first bullet point. This involves volunteers who are assigned various streets to pray for. We're going to start in the with the streets that surround our building and then work our way out. And volunteers will do prayer walks on these streets If you'd like to volunteer for a prayer walk, please go to my.stonycreek.church and go to registrations and reach for the streets. If you want to volunteer to do a prayer walk, or let me know on your connection card. If you're not good with Facebook and that kind of thing, just put it on your connection card. And this Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we have a Reach for the Streets prayer meeting right here. We're going to pray from 7 to 8, maybe do a prayer walk if weather permits. So join us for that. Next bullet point in Reach for the Streets, reach out door to door. Volunteers will be trained and equipped to do 2x2, house-to-house visitation, offering to pray with people, leaving some literature, offering to assist in various ways. We'll talk about that in a minute. If you'd like to volunteer for this, same thing. Go to my.stonycreek.church and reach for the streets. Or let me know on your connection card. Third, show love in practical ways. We know a lot of people don't respond to door-to-door stuff, but we're praying. We're praying for hearts to become hungry. That's what we're praying for. That's why we saturate the streets with prayer. Get people hungry for God, God working in their lives. But we also want to organize to help people in this community with needs that we can meet. Maybe financial needs or needs for work around the house. Maybe small groups can adopt an older couple or whatever, or rides to the doctor. We want to pay it forward and drive-throughs and donate to local businesses so that they can offer discounts for needy people, compliments of Stony Creek Church. If you'd like to volunteer for service projects, go to my.stonycreek.church. Volunteer. Revival is the work of God, folks. We can't make it happen. But we do have a responsibility. Passionately pursue personal revival. If nothing else, it's going to revolutionize your own life. The risen Jesus calls you and me to repentance. He died to save us. That's his level of commitment. Have you drifted? Have you committed your life to him in the first place? Are you saved? Are you passionate for Christ? If you're physically able to do so right now, I ask that you join me on my knees. Yep, right where you are. Now, if you can't or you're not interested, don't feel pressured or embarrassed if you can't kneel. I know it's a concrete floor, but if you can, kneel down with me. We're going to close with a prayer. Stony Creek Church is called to be an army that marches on its knees. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this posture that many of us are in right now, maybe those online too as well watching, we're on our knees. May it not just be a physical posture. May it be the posture of the heart. Lord, make us hungrier for you. Make us desperate, crying out to you, saying, revive us or we die. Lord, give us that passion. Give us that zeal that can only come from you. I'm not talking about drummed up emotion. I'm talking about Holy Ghost passion. Light us on fire, Father, so that people will come to see us burn. Oh, Lord, bring us to repentance. We all know the dark places of our hearts, our minds, the things that need to go. Lord, we confess. Lord, use us in a greater way. May next year at this time we not be in the same place. May we be revived. Lord, use Stony Creek Church the way you want to use us. May we not be the church at Sardis. May we repent. May we hold fast what you've given us. And may you use us to show your love in practical ways and to communicate your gospel effectively in this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.